I really enjoy them hymns. I can remember there was a time in my life I'd sing them mindlessly, but now I just love them. They're just precious to me. I was actually thinking, I looked for a song, it's not in your hymnal, because I had a flashback moment of when Betty and Mary and Linda, I think all you girls sang that one song. So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long. You remember that, Linda? You guys all sang that. I was over in Turner Road. I just cried. And whenever I rarely get to hear hymns anymore. I'm in churches that have went through transition, most of them. And occasionally you'll hear a hymn, but most of the time they're just newer songs. And I'm not throwing stones at them. Some are just great. I guess when I first got right with God, we were singing hymns, and so I learned to worship by singing hymns, and some of them great old songs of the faith, they're just precious to me. And that one, He is so precious to me, it was just I loved that old song. Well, that's not why I'm here, to tell you what I love old songs, okay? So we better get after it. Brief review. We explain salvation. I say we. I tried to explain salvation. How do you know you don't exhaust the subject of salvation in one sermon? Say amen to that. Would you agree with that? But we took a glancing shot at it, okay, of what happens. Does this mean anything to you? Okay, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and somehow in the miracle. How do you know the greatest miracle a person can ever experience is being born again? Salvation. Forgiven, guilt gone, glory to God. And the Spirit of God says, I'm going to live not in temples made with hands. Another place for an amen. Would you agree with that? He said, I've made me one. He's going to dwell. Is that hard to comprehend for you that all of God dwells in something like this? Really, when you get Jesus, how do you know the Holy Spirit and the Father? You get the fullness of God. That's the person of God living in me and takes my old dead spirit and brings it to life spiritually. So now I can have koinonia, or oneness with God. I'm joined together with God. Incomprehensible. Would you agree with that? It's just hard to wrap our minds around a thought like that. Even more, the incarnation, when Jesus walked the earth, there was our Creator. How do you know that was hard for them Jews? Because in His body, He had to sleep. Did you know that? He's exhausted from ministry. He falls asleep during the storm. On the cross, He said, I thirst. His humanity. But how do you know He was totally God and totally man? It's true. Whether we can how are you glad you don't have to understand all that stuff before you just believe in Jesus as your Savior? Now, would you agree with that? You see, you don't have to know it. But as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He becomes more precious to you. And salvation is just a greater thing to us. It's your greatest possession of knowing the Lord as your Savior. But salvation. When a person gets saved, they really are resurrected. It says in Colossians 3:1, if ye then be, anybody know the rest of that? Risen with Christ. Now, how do you know it doesn't mean physically? Now, would you agree with that? But it does mean spiritually. So you have to take it by faith because the Spirit, I can't see that. Now, we can see evidence of faith that took place by a person's works, but a person's works doesn't make this take place. This takes place as a gift of God's grace. And it just, unless He lied to us, would you agree with that now? If He lied to us, we're sunk. But if He said the truth that He would keep His word, but to as many as received Him, the person, and this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only truth. See, Christianity is knowing God by faith. Comes in to live within this body of mine, live within me. Christ liveth in me, Paul said. 1 John 5:10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, I got news for you. The Holy Spirit, I know, dwells in me because there are times His Spirit bears witness of my spirit. Book number 7, it says to me, Tom, don't do that. And have you heard that voice before? Keep your mouth shut. How about that one? Don't you say anything right now. I remember one time the Lord's telling me, Joyce and I were debating something, arguing over something. And the Lord told me, Tom, don't say a thing. And I said, I won't say much. How many of you know that's all it took? You've done that. I can tell by your laughter you've been down that road, haven't you? You negotiate with the Holy Spirit of God, and without fail, within seconds, you wish you'd have obeyed. Now say amen to that. I just wish I'd have kept my mouth. I don't even know obedience is better than sacrifice. Would you agree with that? It's just better off. And come back and then humble yourself and ask forgiveness. I'm sorry. I'm just going to stop. It's the Spirit's witness in yourself. You ought to have that. People that say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't like to read the Bible. I don't like to go to church. I don't enjoy singing songs. I kind of wonder if that's the Spirit of God in them giving them that. That's not. You see, the Spirit will produce that song in your heart and that love for His Word. And to be with God's people, that's evidence to you and to others that the Spirit, that's the witness of the Spirit. And we receive Christ as a gift, being justified freely by His grace. Freely means without cost to the recipient. Can I tell you something? Salvation was very costly. It cost. But it didn't cost me. Do you understand? It's a gift for me. But it cost my Savior His death on the cross and the Father to yield the Son to do that. But as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, then we moved into that, so walk ye in Him. If you say you believe this, how many know the Christian life is easier to talk than it is to walk? It's easier to sing it than it is to live it. Now come on, would you agree with that? But the goal is translate that. It's got to make the transfer. I've got to understand that if I say I believe this, that who this God is living in me and enabling me to follow Christ, giving me grace to accomplish what I couldn't do on myself, you know, Christ, then it should translate to the way my walk. That's a metaphor for the way I live. And literally, my feet, eyes, it affects my whole life. As we looked at the position now, when this takes place, my new identity, I become a new creature or creation in Christ Jesus. Basically, my spirit before Christ was dead to God. My flesh was very much alive to sin. Very much. And my body is obviously cursed. If we're a citizen of earth, know this, the body's under the curse. Do all you can to take care of it. And we need to have some good reason and reasonableness. But I can tell you this, exercise and diet can become a god, whether you realize it or not. And your hope better not be in how you look physically. Now, I'm not saying let everything go to the dogs, okay? Some people say, oh, women shouldn't wear makeup. Listen, if the barn needs painting, paint it. You know what I mean by that? Just do some... I'm going to be in trouble. I can just tell over that comment, okay? How many of you know we shouldn't look as bad as we can? We should try to look good, but that's not the focus of our life. Now, would you agree? I know people that becomes their focus. That's what consumes them. That can become a god. Anything can become a god. We can make idols out of anything. And we're not supposed to have idols. If you read the Big Ten, that's right in the front of them, okay? No idols, no graven images. Now, when a person receives Christ, the spirit is made alive. The soul now, that's my mind, will, and emotion, needs to be converted. How do you convert a soul? By the way, the word converted means changed. People say, well, I want Jesus as my Savior, but I don't want to change. Don't bother coming to Jesus, because what is top on His list for you is changing us. Changing the way we think, the way we act, everything. He wants to change us, to conform us now to the image of Jesus Christ. The soul needs to be converted. How does that happen? Psalms 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Anybody know the rest of that? Converting the soul. My soul is how I feel about things. Because whether we want to admit it or not, much of our behavior is based upon how we feel about things. Not our brilliant intellect. How many of you know that the whole advertisement industry is aimed at your emotions? Did you know that? It's not aimed at your intellect. You know, you want to buy a car and they have some slinky looking chick laying across the hood. And in your mind, you think, I buy one of those cars, I get one of them girls. No. Somebody say amen to that. Would you agree with that? But that's what happened. It's just, look at the billboards, just constantly appealing to that. But nonetheless, our emotions are significant. They really are. God created them and He wants to minister to them. But the soul needs to be converted. What did Jesus tell Peter? I got to be careful because none of this stuff's in my notes, and I want to get to this sermon. This is kind of a review. But here's what Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may fail not. And when thou art converted, what did he mean when thou art converted? Wasn't Peter saved? Because see, we link salvation and conversion synonymous. They are not. Salvation is a gift. Conversion, the changing of the way I think and feel and act, is a lifetime commitment. What did he mean by when you're converted? You think he wasn't saved? What did Peter say just prior to this? Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Who do people say? Some say you're this, some say you're this, some say you're that. He said, who do you say that I am? And Jesus said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what the Bible says? Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is born of God, and God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Peter was already told by Jesus, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. This guy is a chosen vessel that needs conversion. He needs, how many of you would be willing to admit, Peter needs to have a few changes take place in his life? Say amen to that. But he's a saint, he knows God. He just has to, my soul needs to be converted, and my body needs to be yielded. I don't know if you do this. I do this every day of my life, have for years now. And sometimes I do it mindlessly, but when I think about it, and the Holy Spirit will remind me, I thought you gave that to me today. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. This isn't meritorious. Following Jesus isn't something that, oh, are you lucky to have me kind of mentality. That's not the deal at all. It's only reasonable in light of what God has done for me to yield my hands, feet, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, mind, will, emotion, spirit, soul, and body. The whole thing belongs to him because I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I can't go to the places I used to go. Those feet don't belong to me. I can't flip people off. I used to do that. I can't see Jesus doing that. Good place for an amen. But did you know what I just said there? You can't do that because it ain't my hand anymore. I can't look at pornography. I can't look at the stuff that I used to, not my eyes. I can't listen to some of the filthy stuff that they're not. These are not garbage buckets. These are God's ears. And so I make choices about what I'm going to listen to, what I'm going to watch, what I'm going to do. And that's the conversion, the yielding of my body and saying, God, convert this control center so that this thing will behave a spirit-controlled mind, that I might be renewed in the spirit of my mind. What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That kind of stuff. Okay. Tonight, I want to shore up the foundation. I use that to introduce the gospel. Shoring up the foundation, because the gospel, if you don't get the gospel, my goodness, she all comes apart. You ain't going to make it if you don't get the gospel. And you have to know what the gospel is, remind yourself of it regularly. I do daily. I love to preach the gospel, because every time I preach it, I need to hear it. It's my faith, and faith cometh by hearing. Somebody help me. Hearing by the word of God. You see, it's just, I need to hear this. You need to hear the gospel more and more. You should, as Christians, the older you grow in the Lord, that should be your favorite sermon and never get tired of hearing it. This isn't for people that need to get saved. This is for saved people that need to understand what happened for them and be reminded of it to strengthen them, their foundation. Joyce and I were preaching in Arkansas in a very large church. The pastor and a couple other couples taking us out to eat. This is a number of years ago. And they introduced me to this guy, Mike and Joy, with their names. We've since become pretty good friends with them. And they said that he was the head engineer of all of Arkansas Tech University's buildings. That's a big, big university. And also the architect for the nuclear power plant. So he was very successful, very wealthy, and very knowledgeable. And in the course of the conversation, I said, you're an architect, huh? And he said, yeah. I said, can you tell me what is the most important part of any building? That quick. I mean, he answered that in a heartbeat. He said, it's the foundation. Because he said, the foundation is that upon which the rest of the building rests and depends. How many of you know we did not start this building from the roof down? Come on, say amen to that now. Would you agree with that? You had to get a foundation. And the foundation, a lot of times people don't even see the foundation. They just see the above surface structure of the life. And that's so important. If you have your Bibles, I'm purposefully going to slow down a little bit. I can quote all these scriptures, love to. God's branded them on my heart. But I want you to see this. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And we'll take a look at just a few verses. Help me with this. I got a cough. Thank you. Luke chapter 6, we'll take off with verse 46. Jesus is talking and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? For whosoever cometh to me and heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll show you unto whom he's like. And then he begins to talk about the person who hears the word of God and responds to it. He just doesn't hear it and becomes an intellectual or an institutional listener that has no intentions of doing anything, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. How many of you know that's still true? They said, if a person hears it and responds to what they've heard, he said, I'll show you who they're like. He is like a man who built a house and dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon it, upon the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that built his without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. There's a lot of preaching in that text right there. I mean, you could fill an hour's worth of preaching, a lot. I just want to use this for purposes of an illustration for the foundation. When Jesus is talking to the crowd he's talking to, it's not this crowd here. So there needs to be some explanation. He's talking to people that live in the Jordan Valley. The Jordan Valley is like this, Jordan River, and about every 15, maybe 20 years, they experience a major flood. You might get by in 50, you might 20. It's not doesn't flood like the Nile. The Jordan does not flood like the Nile. The Nile has this gradient. The banks are almost in ground level. And when it floods, it just kind of, the water raises up and goes out, way out. It's taking this nutrient-rich alluvial soil from Central Africa and is depositing it all over the Nile Valley. And then it just kind of slowly subsides. And you got this rich, fertile soil. That's not what the Jordan does. When the Jordan floods, and people would build because they think, oh, this is good land, it's beautiful down by the Jordan, all this kind of, you know, the Jordan Valley. And they would build down there. But if you were going to build down in the Jordan Valley and you wanted your house to survive a flood, you had to dig down about that deep to bedrock. Because when the flood came, here's a building, okay? I don't know how to draw a picture of this. Here's a building. River, flood, torrent. This isn't a light rise, and this is a torrent. The waters will hit the house like this, and you know what they do as soon as they hit it? They go like this, and they're going around, but they hit the house and they're back and have this back one, and they're just digging down. You know what that do? What it'll do if it's not built upon the rock? Because if it's built upon bedrock, it'll come down and wash away all that soil about this far away from the house, and it'll just move on. Because it's founded upon the rock, it cannot shake it. But another person, you got one that's, he took the time to dig deep and lay it on the foundation of bedrock. Because he knows down there, the water ain't going to wash that bedrock away, and my house is built upon the rock. The other guy just says, I ain't got time for that kind of stuff. I want to get my house up. So he doesn't dig down. He just puts the same, maybe a more beautiful looking above ground home than the other guy. But here's what happens. That other house over here that isn't down to bedrock, the waters hit the side, and it begins to wash out. You know what's going to happen? It's going to dig right underneath the foundation of that house. When that foundation goes down, the whole house goes down, and she's just washed down the river. How many of you have lived long enough to know that storms come to your life? Somebody say amen. Can I use that figuratively? You know what I'm talking about? Get out of bed, everything's ducky. By the end of the day, you've had a storm. Somebody know what I just said? You know what? The Christian life, I'm seeing it happen. People that don't understand the gospel and who they are, the devil sometimes, can I tell you, just puts us in the crosshairs and assaults us, oppresses us, afflicts us. The world is pulling at us, giving us all the philosophies of the world. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rulings of the world, not after Christ. It's happening in our lives. Then we have fightings within. People, we can resist the devil. He's got to flee. We can be in the world, not of the world. You try to get away from you. Everywhere you go, you come along. How many of you just followed that? And with it, I pray, I had this old fleshly nature. This stuff, you put them three together, and you can have a perfect storm. I can tell you this. If you've taken time to dig down and lay your foundation upon the rock, it will not shake you. And you don't build it on a rock, it'll destroy your home. And I've seen it happen. I've seen people look pretty good from the surface up. But when the storms came, they crumbled and fell. I'll tell you the difference, unless this is not applying to this, and I think it is. It's the foundation. It is the most important part of any building. You want to destroy everything above ground? wreck the foundation, she'll go down. She'll go down. Well, the Bible teaches us, 1 Corinthians 3:11, that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other. How do you know who laid the foundation for our faith? It wasn't man. Would you agree with that? It was God. So I'm saying, God, I want to get it on your foundation. I can build a life, but I've got to have your foundation. His foundation has already been laid. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth those that are his. He knows. People, God is not wondering if this took place in a person's life. He knows if that took place in a person. You and I may struggle and wonder, and our faith get weak, and our faith even fail, but I can tell you this. God, nevertheless, the foundation of God stand assured. The Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, I'm a Christian, let him depart from iniquity. Then the changes, the lifestyle changes. The behavioral changes are those things which strengthen our faith. But I got news for you. You had better have that faith tied to the rock and why you're making the changes. I don't have to make any changes. He has laid the foundation. I've received it. So, oh, yeah, you've got to change. No. My hope of heaven is not on my ability to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. My hope of heaven is the foundation that God himself laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's my hope. He is my hope of salvation. That's hard for some people. Well, you got to do something. When you preach grace in its purity, the natural question is, well, then don't you have to do? No, you don't have to do. It has been done. It is finished. The work of redemption has been accomplished. The Bible doesn't say be born again and again and again and again and again and again. You've been born again. And you need to do things in your life to make your calling and election sure. I want to stick with this. I'll give you this. And besides this, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, about verse 4. And besides all this, according to his divine promise given us, everything that pertains to life and godliness, to the knowledge of him who hath called us unto glory and virtue, by which he has also given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, not spectators of it. I've got a divine nature. I want to partake of it. By these great and precious promises that God has made, do this. Here's what will happen. Come on, come on. Follow me and see if, prove this. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience God. You and I are supposed to do this. Don't say, well, God didn't do that in my life. He laid the foundation. You build upon it. Are you following this? This is where we say, well, no, it's all by grace, so I just kick my shoes off and hope it'll happen. Never. Because of grace, his divine enabling power, I can now walk with him in his power. Oh, love and love. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of him who hath called you unto glory and virtue. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, be diligent. I don't want to mess this up. If I quote it right straight, I can do it, but how many of you are glad when you forget it, it's written down someplace? Any of you glad of that? Here it is. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Are you going to make sure to omniscience that you're one of his kids? How do you make God know something he already knows? It's you and I who need to know. Would you agree with that? And if we know whom we have believed, it is going to affect how we live. And so the gospel, that's why the gospel is so important. So important. Are you ready for the sermon yet? Because here we go, all right? We're just about ready for the sermon here. Tonight, shoring up the gospel. Excuse me, shoring up the foundation, which is the gospel. Psalms 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what are the righteous going to do? Think about that. If the foundations are destroyed, if your foundation, what you're building your life upon, falls apart, what do you think is going to happen to everything in the superstructure above? So we got to shore up the foundations. I want to look at the gospel tonight from the issue of righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness. Anybody know the group he's going to talk to? The scribes and the Pharisees. Can you, do you have a mental picture when you see a scribe or a Pharisee? I've seen some artist conceptions that are just beautiful. Even a picture of Nicodemus one time, and I thought, that guy got it. That's probably what he looked like. He was an older man in his 60s. Well, a young man in his 60s. It's all relative. Would you agree with that? But nonetheless, he probably had a nice big gray beard. He had a good leather phylactery up here and around his wrist. And he had his prayer shawl on, prayer tassel, his synagogue suit on. Man, he's got religion. And the thing of it is, he's probably a good guy. If good people could make it to heaven, he might have been one of them could done her. But heaven's not for those who hope they're good enough. It's for those who know they're not. The ones who know they're not need a Savior, okay? But the Pharisees were the people that they would, you know, people see them coming, they just get out of the way and drop their heads. These were the religious leaders of the Jewish people. They had more religion than any group of people you'd find anywhere in the world. I mean, unbelievable, the Pharisees and the scriptures that they knew and the things they taught, their lives were given over to, and they held hands and arms with the scribes who made their living writing holy writ. Whew. Can you imagine the crowd to whom Jesus is speaking? They're bringing in their sick and their lame, their diseased, they're demonized. The lepers are standing in the outskirts. And he says to them, you see them Pharisees right there, boys? Well, unless your righteousness is better than theirs, you ain't never going to make her to heaven. How do you think that might have sunk their ship? Anybody know what I mean by that? I guess I'm on my way to hell because I'll never be as good as those guys are. What a statement. You got to be better than the best. Are you getting this? This is Jesus talking to him. He said, and the issue is righteousness. Accept your righteousness. That was, by the way, at the Sermon on the Mount. Powerful sermon. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous. Somebody help me. How many of you know we're in that camp? Would you agree with that? And our righteousness has to be better than the best on the earth to make it to heaven. And he says there's nobody righteous. How many of you know right now, if you're beginning to embrace this truth, you're finding yourself a little desperate then, how am I ever going to be righteous or right with God if I got to be better than the best to do it? And there's nobody that can. He's making this clear to us. Romans 10, 1 through 4, Paul says, and he loved the Jewish people. I'm studying a section in Acts right now, and I'm not quite sure where to drop my opinion on Paul's going to Jerusalem when he had two spirit-filled people tell him, don't do it. The commentators are on both sides of the fence, and nobody wants to take a stand. You know that. Nobody wants to say, is he right or is he wrong? But I think he was ruled by a passion. It can be a good and noble passion, but we're supposed to be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else. Is it possible for an apostle to do wrong? I think so. In fact, there's record of them doing wrong, okay? And I think he was ruled by a passion. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem anyway. And I think his passion was for the Jewish people. I think I don't think he was really crazy about being the apostle to the Gentiles. He was a Pharisee, grew up in a Pharisee's home, was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He loved the Jews. He loved the Jews. Listen to what he says in Romans 10. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of this issue, God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, there it is, of the law for righteousness. Wow. He loved them. And he said, they're missing it by that much. They're trying to make themselves right with God under the law. They've got the law. They've just missed the truth in the law because the law's righteousness demands perfection. How have you been willing to admit that you might have broke one law of God on one weaker moment at one obscure moment in your life? That's all it takes. Would you agree under the law? Who, if you kept the whole law and yet offend in? It's important for us to be reminded of this. I'm not telling you anything you haven't. You just need to hear it again. Would you agree with this? This is, I know this is true. Because is all it takes is for me to take my eyes off the righteousness of Christ and look in the mirror at myself and say, but I'm not good enough. And God says, you never were. You never will be. Your hope isn't in you. It's in me. The standard's different. My righteousness, that's what I demand. And you can't keep it. You cannot perform it. Okay. Philippians 3:9, not having my own righteousness, which is after the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus. I want the righteousness of the law, but I get it through Christ Jesus. Titus 3:5, and there are a host of verses. I selected the ones I believe you to be most familiar with. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. How many of you are glad that verse is in there? Like, I can't do it. What is a righteous act? How about going to church? How about tithing, giving money, giving to missions? How about visiting the sick? Look at the list of things that Jesus said. Feeding the hungry. Look at all the things. And you know what? There are people, their hope of heaven is what they're doing for God. My hope of heaven is not what I'm doing for God. Because on my very best day, I can't do enough. Good place for an amen. Would you agree with that now? I can't do enough. The standard's too high. It's perfection. Isaiah 64:6, for those who think, well, that's just New Testament stuff. Isaiah says, but we are all as an unclean thing in all our righteousnesses. You realize how many S's are in that? S's, righteousnesses, okay? Are as filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf. Whew, and the wind carries us away. All of the righteous acts of the Jewish people aren't worth a biscuit. They're not worth anything. And yet God still, he demanded perfect righteousness then, and he demands it now under the law. That's the demand. Nothing's changed. Well, in Romans chapter 4, and you can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to start quoting it. Chapter 4, verse 1, just because this is just so good. Romans, I had a guy tell me, I was reading Luther's commentary on it one time. And he says, if you get the truth that's in Romans, he said, you'll make it in your Christian life. And I think he's right, because it all is the gospel. The book of Romans is just the gospel, okay? So I'm not there yet, but when I get there, this is what we're going to talk about. And he had heard about their faith all over the world. These are good, godly Christians. He said, I want to shore up your foundation, because this is what the enemy wants to attack. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, it says, what should we say then that Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh, hath found? He found something. For if Abraham were justified by works of the law, he has something of which to glory, but not before God. What saith the Scriptures? Always go back. How about this, old? How many of you ever have listened to J. Vernon McGee on the radio? Any of you ever heard him? How do you know what his theme song is? How firm foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for Jesus, refuge to Jesus have fled. You know it better than I do, okay? But how do you know when you hear that on the radio, you know whose preacher you're going to hear next? Do you agree that? Old J. Vernon McGee. The foundation. We're talking about the foundation. Okay. Now I stop quoting here. Okay. What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God. He did not believe in God. Everybody believes in God of some sort. He believed God, what God had said. He believed God. This whole thing of Galatians says that God preached the gospel unto Abraham. It's the same one preached to us. It's the same gospel. How many of you know there are not two gospels? There's only one. It's salvation by grace through faith, imputed right. Here's what he says. And it was counted to him. It's the same word used, three different words, but it's the same Greek word. It says it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh, they're trying to work their way to heaven and do enough good stuff. Now, to him that worketh is the reward of salvation, not reckoned of grace, the only way you can get saved. but of debt. God owes me salvation. Look what I've done for him. That's the mentality that will every time follow the law keepers. I'm going to heaven because God wouldn't let a person as good as me. I don't know how many times I've heard that said, well, God wouldn't send old granny so-and-so to hell because she's just been a good woman her whole life. Lie. Granny wasn't always a good woman in the first place, okay? And if she was good and blew it one time under the law, that would sink her ship. I mean, I don't smoke anymore. God's going to say, let me go to heaven. I don't drink anymore. I don't chew tobacco. I don't go with people who do. And we think of that. God owes me. He's indebted to me. How have you known God is indebted to no one? Say amen to that, okay? See, not the God of this Bible. He is not indebted to anybody. So we can't say I'm cleaning up my life because people without God, without Christ, can change their... I know guys that used to be thieves that don't steal anymore. I know guys who used to be drunks that don't drink anymore. And God wasn't even on their radar. That you can do those kind of things. And so many times they think, well, I've had this change in my life. When I ask people their testimony, I am quick to listen. Is it just an experience or is it built upon a rock? God healed me. He healed the blind man. And I got news for you. He was as lost as a goose in tall grass until Jesus sought him out. They booed him out of the synagogue, and Jesus looked him up and said, do you believe on the name of the Son of God? He said, who is he? He didn't get to see Jesus. Mud on the eyes, go wash the pool of Siloam, and he obeyed and got his vision. Never saw a ray of light in his life. Can I tell you, this is a miracle. If his hope of heaven was God healed his eyes physically, he was on his way to hell. He needed spiritual sight. Would you agree with that? He needed something more than just... And there are people that experience divine healings that are not born again. If their hope of heaven is, oh, God did this for me. If God never gave you a miracle of physical sense and ever, what are you putting your faith in? Is it the rock, Christ? Have you take the time to dig deep because the storms are going to come? My hope of heaven is this. I had a guy one time tell me he'd been injured in a farm accident. Tore an arm off and bled out and had all kinds of visions and stuff. And he began to tell me, I know I'm going to heaven because I could see light and I could. I don't doubt what he was saying. I'm just saying, that's not the rock. That's not the foundation that God laid. Not your experiences. It's something that cannot change. It's a foundation. This is so important to have. Let me give you the next verse. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, to him his faith is counted, there it is again, for righteousness. Even as David, now he's just taken Abraham, now he's going to David, another big hitter. Even as David also describeth the righteousness, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness apart from works. Saying, blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And Paul is doing nothing more than quoting Psalms 32, 1 and 2. This isn't something he's getting just from the Spirit of God. This is something that he is saying. David understood this. Now, imputed righteousness. This is very important because there's a lot of preachers that preach infused righteousness. Infused righteousness is the philosophy that you get together with God and you kind of clean up your life and he kind of helps you and you kind of get together and make a righteousness that he will accept. That is not true. God accepts one standard of righteousness and it is perfect righteousness. Every time I contribute to something God has done, I contaminate it with me. It's me. And so if I could do that, then God would owe me. He would be indebted to me. Look what I did. It'll never happen that way. Never. Well, here's my favorite illustration. It's in the first book, in the first chapter of Understanding the Gospel. You must be born again. This illustration. It's the best one I've ever heard. I'd love to share it. I'm excited already thinking about it. This would have happened about 9-10 years ago. Maybe, how many of you say 9-10 years ago, and it's probably 12 or 13? Any of you having it go by that fast? It was a little while ago, and I'm preaching up at Bear Cal, and I got junior high boys that week, and
Joyce's, and on the night time, Joyce takes the girls out, and she speaks to the little girls in the wood, and I speak to the boys. And they got them out wired, running, playing games. They cook their own food. And then they bring them in to settle down to have me preach for 30 minutes, okay? And they got a big bonfire, and they sing a couple songs. And these junior high boys, they're spraying each other with bug spray. They got their flashlights on, and the counselors are just trying to police this zoo that's going on. They're passing gas. I mean, they just fed them beans and weenies, and when you're in junior high, you kind of think it's cool to outdo somebody else. Is that okay? Can we handle that? I mean, they're just not, you people come, go ahead and let her fly, you know, we're ready to listen. Not them. They said, get this show over, we want to go back to playing kick the can or whatever they're doing out in the woods. And it's just a zoo, and I'm up there swallowing swords, and they're not even listening to me. And the poor counselors are just, and in the sermon, you'd be amazed. You can talk to yourself while you're preaching. I can even pray while I'm preaching. You can do a multitasking up here. And I'm thinking, they ain't getting none of this, you know. I'm keep reading. And finally, I use this word, imputed righteousness, in the sermon. And I said to myself, you moron, they don't have a clue what imputed righteousness is. So I just stopped. They ain't listening anyway. I said, is there anybody that knows what imputed righteousness is? And this skinny little 12-year-old boy sitting over here, because he was sitting, he had his legs pulled up, and he had a pair of shorts on, and he had these big knee bones. How do you know at 12 you haven't grown into your body yet? Do you know what I mean by that? He's got these legs that look like broomsticks with these great big knees on them. And I had saw him early, and I thought, boy, I'm thinking to myself, when that boy grows into them knees, he's going to be a big man, you know? Fair preaching away. Imputed righteousness, and this kid at 12 was so uncoordinated, it was a chore just to get his hand up. And I'm doing just like you're doing right now. I'm going, yeah, right, this kid don't know, you know. But everybody got quiet. You know, they weren't listening to me. But when I asked the question and he raised his hand, they instantly got quiet. Because if he says something stupid, they get to laugh. And he says something profound, they get to be impressed. So they can't lose, okay? They will listen to it. And so I said, yes, young man. I said, you tell me, what is imputed righteousness? And here's what he said. He said, imputed righteousness is when Jesus died on the cross. All my sin was imputed or put upon him. And when I, by faith, received Jesus as my Savior, all his righteousness was imputed or put upon me. I'm not kidding you. My first thought was, you better get your shoes off. You're in the presence of a holy man. Whoa, this is, I could not. You can have your PhD in theology. You cannot give a better, more accurate, concise definition of imputed righteousness in this 12-year-old kid. And I usually feel light on my feet. I can respond and stuff. I was just, I couldn't even breathe. And they're all looking at me like, because they know I'm impressed. And I looked over at Paul. He's a seminary graduate. I said, did you hear that? And Paul went, whoa. Now they know it was important, okay? Because, whoa. And I'm trying to gather myself. And I said, is your dad a pastor? And he looked at me like, what kind of question is it? He says, no. I said, then you tell me where you learned that. And he actually thought he was in the front. He thought he was the first one to get his hand up. Everybody knows that. I had to memorize the book of Romans to understand what this kid said. And he said, my parents taught me. Tomorrow night, we'll probably have 6-7 grandchildren with us. I'll guarantee you this, every one of them know what that boy said. You want to know why? It's bedrock stuff. See, when Jesus died, he didn't die because of his sin. He died, come on, he died for this sinner. So he could make me righteous with his righteousness he put upon me. And he took all my junk at the cross. That's it. See, it is Christ and what he's done for me that gives me the foundation of my salvation. Now you start building in different places, different paces, different people, different giftings, all the differences. We want to clone Christians, and they all do this. Keep your hands off them. Let God, turn over to God. Do all you can to just give them a truth here and there, and let God custom design a plan for their life. Not everybody's going to be up here preaching. Not everybody's going to be here singing. But I'll guarantee you this, God never saved anybody without there being a purpose for them in the kingdom of God. And he wants to put them in them places. Dig deep. Them are the kind of truths you need to dig deep. Make sure them blocks are laid right on that bedrock. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For he, that's God the Father, made him, that's God the Son. who knew no sin, totally righteous under the law, to be sin for us, that we might be made, somebody help me, the righteousness of God. You see, nobody makes it to heaven by the skin of their teeth. You make it in the absolutely perfect righteousness of God. I'm in him and he's in me. My hope is in him. My hope is built on nothing less than and righteousness. How many times we've sung that mindlessly? Every time you sing it, you ought to say, yeah, that's it. That's my foundation. My foundation is not the righteousness of Tom Harmon or of any sermon I've ever. It is Christ Jesus the Lord. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You ought to tell yourself that on a daily basis till you have it so embedded in your mind. When the devil comes to tempt you and tell you you're not good enough, agree with him, but my Savior is. My Savior, I've got a Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you know what will happen? You begin to fall in love with the Savior because of what he's done for you, and then you want to live for him who died for you. And instead of trying to be out there and trying to work yourself, silly, white-knuckling, pouring your soul into all kinds of good works without the hope that it's only Christ. It's only Christ. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, which means an objective provision. Jesus was actual physical, fleshly, bone person. To be a propitiation through faith in his blood and his righteousness. In his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. The word remission means he canceled the debt I owed. He took my sin and my guilt and he removed it. Well, how did he do it? For the forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Some people say that, I just won't say it. I don't want to be needlessly offensive. I don't know where you're at in some of your theology. My hope of heaven is not in my perseverance. It's in the forbearance of God. And because of his forbearance and love for me, I want to declare something. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. I can't justify myself, but he justified me. He made me just, and he is my justifier, and it's all upon his standard of righteousness. Hallelujah. Well, let me see. I got to rocking and rolling in my study today when I was getting to this point. Do any of you ever make up tunes and sing them? I ain't going to risk this if some of you don't do this. I'm on that rock, hallelujah. I'm on that rock. No, I was just really enjoying Tuesday, hallelujah, for he lifted me from the miry clay. I'm on that rock. Stay. See, my rock, what I'm building my life on, is Christ Jesus, the rock of my salvation. He's the rock of my salvation. Hallelujah. Well, I say this sometimes. Many people can preach the gospel better than I can, but they can't preach a better gospel. That's a good one. Would you agree with that? This is it. There's no plan B. Somebody say amen to that. If it's not Christ, we're sunk. If the Bible's not true, we're in all the world of hurt. Would you agree with that? Because we're honest enough to know we could, on our best day, wouldn't be good enough. Come on, would you agree with that now? But I've got a Savior that God looks at and says, he's good enough every day of the week. For all eternity, Christ was good enough. And is he your hope of salvation? He'll forgive your sins, cleanse you, come into your life, and make you an adopted child of God. You'll be his. What a deal. And you know what? When you preach the gospel, whether preaching it well, or there's so many people who preach it better, but if the Spirit of God kicks on the light and you get it, you can get saved right then. Just flat out, yes, that's it, I got it. I can't ever be good enough.
But before God, I will be good enough because I'll be in Christ and he'll be in me. And when God sees me, he'll see my Savior. He'll see his righteousness. It says it's unto and upon all. I want to stop now because we're done, okay? How many of you can tell I don't want to stop, but we should be done right now, okay? I just like a... this is too good. In verse 21 it says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, made evident, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This ain't something new that Paul cooked up. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus unto, you got to hear it first. You've heard it. And upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Do you know heaven's going to be made up of people, every tongue and tribe and nation? It's all they have to do is hear the truth of the gospel. Have God kick on the light. And then respond in faith to receive it. I'm forsaking all other hopes of heaven. I want to put my faith in Christ. Well, why don't you all stand? I'm going to give an invitation, and I'm going to explain it. This invitation is the kind of invitation I give most everywhere I go. Jesus invited people to come publicly. Paul did. Said to old Agrippa, he said, Agrippa, do you believe the things? He said, I know you believe. He said, almost. You persuade him. He looked around at his political entourage and he backed out. The fear of man kept him from coming to Christ. Well, I think I'd just like to give an invitation for anyone here tonight that maybe, for whatever reason you're here, you got the gospel tonight. You can hear it. Most people hear it 10, 12 times before they finally get it. Some people hear it once. I know one guy heard it. First time he heard it, he's like, how could I have missed this? And he came and trusted Christ. But if you'll come forward tonight, in just a minute I'll say the invitation is open. If you'll step out and come forward, just come up here and take me by the hand and stand here with me. Just hold my hand. Don't say a word to me. You're coming forward. You're not coming to me. How do you know this ain't the Savior? I need a Savior, and it's Jesus. And you just say, this is my night, February 8th, 2016, here at Calvary. I'm coming to Christ, and I want him to take away my sin and take my guilt and my past, whatever religion and I want to put it all into Jesus and what he's done for me at the cross. When he died for my sins. God made him to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God. And you just stand here with me in a few minutes, and if there's two or three or whatever come, I'll finally say the invitation is closed, and they will gather like little children. We'll just hold hands, if it's one, two, or whatever. And I'll lead you in a simple sinner's prayer. This sinner's prayer will not save you. You can't say the sinner's prayer and be saved. But God saves sinners who pray. Simple as that. Now, if you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. But if Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, Paul said. You say, I want my sins forgiven. I want the righteousness of God. And I'll lead you in a simple prayer, very short. And then I'll have a word of prayer for you afterwards. The whole thing will take a couple of minutes. Then I'll ask you your first name, because I'll write your first name down on my prevailing prayer list. And I'll pray for you every day for the next 2 weeks. You'll need prayer. When you switch teams, you're going to need prayer. And then you can go back to your seat knowing you've done what God wants you to do. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help us all. If there's somebody here that needs to be saved, maybe a church member, I don't know, that has understood the gospel and wants to put all their faith in Christ Jesus as their Savior, would you give them grace to slip out from wherever they're at and just come forward and take me by the hand and pray. Okay, the invitation is open. If God's speaking to any of you to come on, just come on. Just come to the Lord Jesus tonight. This will be your walk of faith. This is where it all begins, where you be born again and be saved. Anybody? We don't have any soft music, and I'm not going to make any kind of emotional pleas. It is between you and God. Is he calling you to salvation tonight? If he is, you slip out from wherever you're at and come and trust him.
This invitation is closed. God's is not. If you should have come forward tonight, can I encourage you to do this? Before you crawl into your bed tonight, get on your knees next to it and cry out to God. Don't worry about the language, okay? He'll understand your heart. And ask him to be your Savior, forgive your sins, come into your life, give you his righteousness. He'll do it. He'll flat out do it. And then after that, tell someone. Just tell somebody you put your faith in Christ. And that'll be the beginning of your journey. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that our foundation would be shored up tonight in my heart, my own heart, in the heart of everyone who's heard you that has built their life upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, would you strengthen that foundation, shore it up, so that when the storms come and our eyes are so tempted to look at ourselves or to look at circumstances or situations, that, Father, we would look unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Strengthen our faith, O God, in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll be careful to thank you. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray these things. Amen. Now, just before I dismiss you, I'll tell you that tomorrow night we're going to go to the family. This is a family conference. It's going to be the proving ground. Where is the proving ground of my faith in Christ? Where is it? And we're going to take a look at the family. And I'm going to share some things in our own personal life that will hopefully encourage you. How many of you wish you had a perfect family and a perfect marriage? How many of you are realists and know you don't, okay? But we do still have a perfect Savior. And there's some things that God has done in our life that's just been an encouragement to us. We're just going to share some. I'm going to be sharing some of those things tomorrow. And I hope you come back. You're dismissed. God bless you.